We're continuing our series on Love Not the World. Love Not the World. Let's go back to the Epistle of John, the letter, chapter 2, 1 John, chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Amen. John chapter 2, excuse me. Verses 15 through 17. Let me get us some water, somebody. Okay. Thank you. And Father, so First John chapter 2, beginning with the 15th verse. Let's begin. Let's all read that. Verse 15, and read, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides," how long? Forever. Amen. Do not love the world. Don't be fond of the world. Don't value the world and prize it and cherish it above the things of God. Amen? Amen. So we've gone over that. Look at verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone is fond of the world, values the world, admires, esteems, takes pleasure in, admires, esteem, takes pleasure in, all of that, unwilling to abandon it or do without, to welcome a desire, and I have a bold, to long for habitually as a way of life. So this is something that's done continually. I know we went over that ad nauseum. To the exclusion of any love for God. So you understand that when they have that kind of love, can you see that? Then the love of the Father is not in him. You can't love and prize and cherish above all others to long for habitually as it were. That's the key right here. Now, do we fall into loving pieces of the world at times? We most certainly do. When he says love not the world, he's not saying that you'll never be tempted, and not that he wants us to, but you know, we're gonna love pieces of it. There may be certain things, certain styles, certain speech, certain things, mannerisms that we fall into and love for a little bit. Kind of flirt with. It's more like a flirting, lack of a better term. Doesn't make it right at all. Lord help everyone up in this room here today understand I'm not making an excuse. It's all bad. But distinguishing from this clause in this verse, of the B portion of verse 15, if anyone loves the world, understand what that love is talking about. It's talking about someone who is unwilling to abandon. They're prizing it, esteeming it, taking pleasure in it, and they're doing all of this as a way of life, constantly, consistently, and continually. And they're doing this to the exclusion of any love for God. Now look back at the verse, end of it. The love of the Father is not in him. What is that saying?
Your profession of faith, your claiming to be a Christian, will be proven to be false. Because you know that you can't love this firmly, this strongly, both the world and God. Does that make sense? You prove to be false. And when he said the love of the Father is not in him, he's basically saying in a nutshell, you're still a sinner. You are an unsaved person. That's not sugarcoating. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Because whoever is loves and admires and esteems and cherishes and prizes habitually the way of life, the world, the love of the Father is not in him. They are unsaved and their profession of being a Christian is false. They're claiming it. That's why I'm tired of hearing, and I know I'm going to keep hearing it, but folks just take for granted or take at face value rather when a person says, I am a Christian. Well, we don't know that. Well, you know, Christians do this and that and the other. How do you know? What's your criteria for being a Christian? How did you determine that a person's a Christian? Well, they said it, really. So are you listening to yourself? You want to go with that? Used to be the saying out there that no, the Christians got just as bad of a divorce rate as the world. Really, how do you know that? Well, the so-called, well, that's different. I counter with amongst real, genuine Christians, divorce rate is markedly less than the world. Not folks professing to be a Christian, but real, genuine Christians. The divorce rate is that. Folks saying all kinds of things. And remember, the book of John is our proofs from the beginning, chapter 1 through chapter 5, proofs of salvation. Verse chapter 1, it talks about if you say that you walk in the light as he is in the light, that means you call yourself a Christian. But you're doing darkness. Darkness meaning you're sinning, since you lie, and he didn't sugarcoat it. Oh, you're making a mistake. How about that one? My wife was talking about that one the other day. My wife and I. No, when you sin, you're not making a mistake. A mistake is putting salt in the recipe when you thought it was sugar because they both look like grain. That's what a mistake is. When you go over to Sister Durong's house, or y'all meet up in a hotel and she's not your wife, that's not a mistake. She's helping me breathe. That's a choice. When we sin, we're not making mistakes. You don't literally think you're doing A, but you're actually doing B. That's what a mistake is. I thought I was putting salt. Sugar rather into the cake, but I was putting in more salt. That's a mistake. You thought you were doing A, but in actuality, you were doing B. That's a mistake. Sin is on purpose. You thought of A, you meditated on A, you want to do A, and you do A. That's sin. It is a choice. Amen? So the love of the Father is not in this particular individual. So then that sound like, skip down to verse 19. You're already there. Slide down to verse 19. Slide down. They went out from us, but they were not of us. So they were professing, talking a good game. I tell you, I get scarier. I'm still just shook up over the fallout of folks in these recent months who've been in for decades. He said, but they went out from us. He said, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Let's translate. They went out from us. They left the things of God, left the church, went back to the world, comma. But they were not of us. They were never in the beginning truly saved, semicolon. Because if they had been of us, been truly saved, spirit truly resurrected from the dead, comma, they would have continued with us. Why? Because the saint perseveres. That's one of the doctrines of grace. That's the quote unquote, the P in quote unquote tulip, the perseverance of the saints. Once saved, always saved. And it's easier now that we understand what salvation is to understand where's the argument. What is salvation? God raising your dead spirit, my dead spirit, from the dead. Once that happens, we are saved. For that to not continue and persevere means that God would have to take the life from your spirit that he once made alive. The reason that is even an argument, listen to me. The reason that is even an argument about whether or not the saints persevere, and once they're saved, they're always saved, once it's even an argument, is because of not understanding what salvation really is. That's one part of it. The other part of it is a misunderstanding of what salvation is, meaning that the human secularist viewpoint is we are the ones who have saved ourselves in a sense. Or a human talked to me, I heard it, I made the choice to hear that gospel, and that's why I'm saved. So why are you saved? Because you heard the word of God and you chose to accept the word of God. That's Arminian, as opposed to quote unquote Calvin. I hate all of that, but folks didn't understand that more. Arminian believe that you're saved because that you have a choice. Whenever the gospel is presented, every person born on the earth has a choice, can make the choice to either accept and be saved or reject and go to hell. But it's up to the person. The sovereignty in salvation then is transferred from God to the individual. And they make that final choice. So rooted in that misunderstanding means that, well, since I pretty much saved myself by choosing to accept the gospel, then I can then lose that. Can you see that? If you think you got yourself saved because you chose to hear the gospel, then because of what you did, that can be undone. Does it make sense? So if you believe that God is the reason for your salvation, and God only, for by grace, you have been saved, and that not of yourselves? How plain is that? And if you don't understand that, verse 9 says, not of works or anything you did, lest any man would boast. But that's exactly what they're doing. They're boasting. So out of that wrong whole doctrine comes the idea that you can lose your salvation because you're saved because of you and not God. There's no argument. If you understand Ephesians 2, 1 and 5, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Dead. You, King James, hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Quickened, made alive, resurrected. We've been supernaturally resurrected from the dead. In order for that not to remain in effect, he'd have to come back and then take that life out of us. Yes, we're going to persevere. Of course we are. Once he raised us from the dead, we're going to be alive forevermore, spiritually speaking. Glory be to God. That's a rejoicing. So when he says here, when they started out with us, look at verse 19 again, they went out from us, meaning they left the things of God. Their profession of Christianity or being saved proved to be false. So they went out from us the body of believers, the truly born again, resurrected from the dead, saints of God. Comma, but they were not of us. Why did it go out? Because they were not up from us in the beginning. They were never of us. Meaning their spirits were never raised from the dead. They just made an open profession of faith. Anybody can say, I am a Christian. Anybody can say those four words. For if they had been of us, truly born again, spirits raised from the dead, they would have continued with us. Why? Because once you are born again, your spirit remains alive spiritually forevermore. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. So God exposed them, bottom line, and showed them. No, they never were born again. They just was talking a good game. Remember the wheat and tares? Look good from the outside. We all got our hands uplifted. We all sing the same song. Only a holy God. Wow, they look holy. They got both hands up. Got the eyes closed. Or the other, look at that posture. Bent knees, clasped hands to the bosom. Wow, that's pious. A sinner can do all of that. What he can't fake is perseverance all the way through. And that's why he says they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Remember at the end of verse, look back, look at the end of verse 15 again, where it says the love of the Father is not in him. You see that? I'm going to show you something. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. It's crucial. Notice how the Holy Spirit said that through the Apostle John. The love of the Father. He didn't say you're unsaved. You're not a Christian. You're not a fellow believer. He chose, which all of that means that, but he chose the phrasing, the love of the Father is not in him. Because look at Romans 5:5. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given. You see that? God's love has been. That's perfect passive indicative. Perfect means that it is done. It has happened. Perfect tense in the Greek is a past completed action with ongoing present results. So I want to say that again. Be passed. So this action happened in the past. What was that? God pouring out his love into our hearts. That's already been done. It's completed. But the results of it is still ongoing today. Right? Because we're using God's love, hopefully, every day. Hopefully, all day, every day. So this is, perfect, P-E-R-F-E-C-T. Yeah, perfect tense. Perfect tense. Past completed action with present ongoing results. The love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. God's love has been poured. It's already done. And where was it poured? In our minds? No, into our hearts, the very inner being of who we are. How is that done? Through the agency of the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. So when John says the love of God is not in him, you see in Romans 5 that those who are born again, whose spirits have been raised from the dead, part of the gifting, part of the gifts of being saved was God's love being poured into our hearts. Can you see that? John says, you don't have God's love. And because of Romans 5:5, then we know then you're not saved. Because the love that's been poured into our hearts, that love that God has given to us, we are to take that love and do what? Love God with all of it. There's no room for the world. You can just write it down. You know Matthew 22, 27. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and then mark as and with all your strength. There's no room for both. When he poured his love into us, into our hearts, he's saying, take that love and love me comprehensively with it. There's no room for anyone else. Can you see that? It's either you love the world or you love God. Because this love is all-inclusive. It's comprehensive. There isn't room for any other. That's what we're aiming toward. Let me say that. We ought to be progressing towards that. The things that the world you ought to lust, the things that you're flirting with, you're going to flirt less and less. They're going to just fall away. Fall away. Weights and the sins. Weights and the sins. Weights. And the sin that does so easily throw us off course. Get rid of it. Take it off. Discard it like clothing and drop it to the ground and walk away from it. Separate yourself from it. Let's talk about Demas. D-E-M-A-S. Demas. Apostle Paul's guy. Demas. D-E-M-A-S. Turn to... Now, do you, who remembers Demas? Anybody remember Demas? Mm-hmm. What did he do? At the end. Yes, very good. I like that. That's very childlike and on purpose. He said, he went away. He went away. Yes, having loved this present world. We'll talk about Demas for a minute. As a pastor, this is very unnerving for me. Because I like to believe everybody in here is saved. But you just don't. This is the great Apostle Paul. And he seemed like he didn't pick up that Demas was not right. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's begin there. Verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. Talking about Demas. We got it? Okay. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Look at the wording. In love with this present world. Let's go back up on our board here. In love. He was fond of it. Affection for it. He admired it, esteemed it, took pleasure in it, prized it above the ministry that God had put in with him, prized it above the things of God. He was unwilling to abandon it. Instead, he abandoned the things of God. And he welcomed the desire. He longed and he began to do this as a way of life. to the exclusion of any love for God. That's what in love with this present world. Sometimes we see the word and words we don't, and if you don't dig into them in the Greek, you won't realize that's a big word. He was in love with, he was fond and prized it above the things of God. He was unwilling to abandon, where is that at somewhere? I'm willing to abandon wherever it is, and instead he abandoned God. Above other things, I'm willing to abandon it. He chose to abandon God rather than the world. It just seems so small in love with this present world. Has deserted me and left me, gone to Thessalonica. Christians are going to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia, Luke alone is with me, get Mark and bring him with you, verse 11. For he is very useful for me and for ministry. Tychicus, I have sent to Ephesus. Skip down to verse 19. Greet Prisca, Aquila, the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you as Prudence and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Here he is, all the names. Look at Paul. He really believed in team. Team ministry. That's a big team he has there. Let's go back. Unfortunately, that's the end. Let's go back to more of the beginning, per se, or in happier times, I guess. Look at Colossians chapter 4. So that's just a reminder how the end turned out. You know how you see a movie and you see the end and they say 5 years earlier. Yeah. Then they tell how we got to that point. So we showed the end, now we go 5 years earlier. You know, we're going backwards. Look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 7. Apostle Paul, and it's something that the Word of God through the Holy Spirit, they write out all his greetings, his final, his greetings, and so final greetings. Verse 7, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. I'm going too fast, Mom? You got it? Okay, verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow slave in the Lord. I mean, my goodness. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. Fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Look at verse 11. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision from the Jewish tribe, the Jewish people, among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. And they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who's one of you, a slave of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. That's what the prayer group does. Just you all have no idea how they struggle for word of life, that we may stand mature and fully assured. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does who? Demas. So he's naming all of these people, fellow workers, fellow prisoners, slaves of God. Comfort, all of that. And there's Demas. You're my greeting to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, See that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with mine own hand. Remember my chains, grace be with you. And that's something as personal as that, praising all the folks, there's Demas. And where it gets scarier. Philemon, only one chapter there. Verse 23, start there. Philemon, verse 23. Yep, Philemon. Mm-hmm. Yep, Philemon. Philemon. And there's only one chapter, so verse 23, here's another final greeting. I'm gonna wait till you get there. Thank you, Father God. Verse 23. Mm-hmm. Yeah, okay. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke. Look at this. My fellow workers. Who's in that list? Demas, a fellow worker. And notice he mentions him with Luke, who was dearly beloved. So they were, it's almost like the Peter, James, and John kind of thing. He was like, I'm not going to be dogmatic, but I think it's safe to say based on this that Demas appeared to be maybe, possibly, in Paul's inner circle with Luke, his beloved physician. Because he mentions Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, and he says about all of them, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, having said that, we come to the end of life for the beloved apostle Paul, the slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse 6. For I'm ready. Oh, my bad. Yeah, I'm going a little too fast. Let me know. Yep, going a little too, because trying to write it in turn too. Yep, got to remember that. That's 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. Yep, take your time. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. So you see that it's the end of life. Life is around the corner. The end of life is around the corner. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me in that day. Not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing when he comes a second time. Then he goes into personal instructions at the end of life. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this world, present world, has deserted me. Isn't that something? How sad that is. Some surmise that when they saw the great apostle Paul arrested and sentenced to death for living while Christian, Demas, like, I'll check you later. I'm gone. He deserted him. Look what the word desert means. It means to abandon, to leave in straits. What that mean when you need him the most? You're in trouble when you leave. To leave in straits, to leave helpless, to leave in the lurch, to let one down. It's challenging enough that he's facing this, but then one of his fellow workers, possibly in his inner circle, leaves him and goes back to the world. That he probably was hurt more by that than the coming death, because he's about to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. That's real talk. Boy, when folks leave here, even then, even though they're not even on staff, or they just were here and they stopped coming or doing other things, that is a pain. Because we love deeply. Love for real. I can only imagine the pain that a demon just left him in dire straits at a crucial time and gone to Thessalonica. We say it again, in love, agapao, with this present world. He had a fondness and an affection because of its value. He admired and esteemed. He took pleasure in it. He prized it over other things. He was unwilling to abandon or do without it. He welcomed the desire of the world. He longed for the world. Is it safe to say that Demas set his affection on the things of the world? Is that not sin? Why? Turn to Colossians chapter 3, please, as we get ready to close. Colossians chapter 3, look at verse 1 as we get ready to close. Why is that a sin? Colossians 3 and 1. The question again was, is it safe to say that Demas set his affections on the things of this world? And the answer would be yes. Look at verse 1. Since you've been, if it's conditional, since rather, you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. That's a command to the Christian, but to the sinner, they can't obey that. And then we just read it in 1 John 2:19. Demas went out from Paul because he was never of Paul. For if he had been really been with Paul, he would have continued with Paul, meaning the things of God and Christian. But he went out that it might become plain that Demas was not of the things of God. It's no joke to flirt with the world. Do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride and possessions. These things are not of the Father, but are of the world. Period. Father, I pray that over us right now, help us to not love the world in any way, shape, or form. Flirting, googly eyes, nothing with the world. Neither the things that are in the world. Why? Because they're not from you, of you. They're not sourced in you. Their source is in the world and the God of this world. Help us not to be like Eve who saw the fruit. Help us not to be like David who saw Bathsheba. Help us not to be like Achan who saw the gold, or Saul who saw the sheep and the loot. All of these who saw. Or the lust of the flesh, like Ananias and Sapphira. Figure they can make a gain by lying to the Holy Spirit. Joseph's brothers, selling him because he hated him, the lusts of the flesh, the desires of their flesh was to just get rid of their brother. We don't want him in this family anymore. How crazy is that? Help us, please, please help us to hide your word, to store your word, to treasure your word, to deposit your word in our hearts in abundance, which leads to Sunday's teaching, that we may not sin against you. I beg of you to give us a craving, a hunger, an insatiable desire intense craving for your word. And we'll hide it and keep our way pure. And thereby, we've just positioned ourselves to bring you maximum praise, glory, and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.